I'd like to begin tonight by kind of helping you understand why you are here. The people of God meet together to be instructed and to be taught and to prepare themselves to serve the Lord in the world. And that's really the reason that we meet together. You know, you read through the New Testament scriptures, it's very clear that the meetings of the church were where God's people got together to be trained in the scriptures. And then they went out and they served as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I think more and more we need to understand that's our position as the people of God. That in some sense, the real work doesn't get done here at all. It gets done outside these walls. That's where the real work gets done. That's where the rubber meets the road. I used to tease one of the motor coach bosses that I worked for. He was so proud of his line of coaches, and he had good coaches. They were dandy. It was a privilege to work for him. I worked for two different companies, and the first thing I checked out was their maintenance department, because I didn't want to be, well, I actually worked for another bus company too. But I didn't want to work for somebody that would put me out in the field in something you couldn't trust. And this last company I worked for, boy, they had good, good stuff. And he was proud of that stuff. And rightfully so, and proud of the way it was taken care of and maintained, and boy, it was kept clean. When you got on one of those coaches, it smelled fresh, and it was just really, really nice, and it was ready to go, clean as a whistle. And he was proud of that. But I used to say, you know what, Lauren, you don't make a penny with those lovely coaches until the wheels are rolling. You couldn't make anything without us drivers. We are your money. And the same is true in the church, that God's work is done as we go out into the world. That's where it gets done. Now, that's not to say that there's not some of God's work done in here, as God's people are trained and equipped. We are trained and equipped for the work of the ministry, which goes on over out there. Some old evangelist years ago, I don't know who he was, but he popularized this thing. He had a lot of them printed. And they put them over their church doors at the exits that says, you're entering the mission field. And I think that's important for us to understand that. We all go out there as a representative of Jesus Christ. For ye are manifestly declared to be the ambassadors of Christ. That's what we are. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're a kingdom of priests and that. And we go out there to minister for God. And so in here, we are just trained and equipped for doing that. And this is a day when there is a lot of interest in the last things, in prophecy. And I would be amazed if this week you don't have an opportunity to talk to somebody about prophetic things. It comes up in all kinds of places. There are movies being written about it. Let me ask you this. What does the word apocalyptic mean? Pardon me? That's what it means. But as it is used commonly in the world, when they talk about apocalyptic, what are they talking about? Pardon me? The end of the world, disaster, catastrophe, some, you know, the earthquake was apocalyptic, you know, that kind of thing. Well, the word apocalyptic comes from the word apocalypse, which just means revelation. Plain and simple, revelation. You know, it could be any kind of revelation. In this particular case, we're talking about the book of Revelation, and the word has become synonymous with the content of that revelation of very, very difficult and trying times here on the earth. Tonight we are going to be in the sixth chapter of Revelation, and this is where the activity of Revelation really begins. In chapter 4, we were in the throne room, and we stood there at the very source of the authority and the power that would press forward the last days. God has the authority and He has the power to orchestrate the future of this world according to His ordained plan. And we saw Him in the throne room in all of His glory. In chapter 5, we found out that He indeed does have a plan. It's all written. It's been transcribed. It's been proscribed. It's in a book. It's in that seven-seal book. And John, when he saw that book, was excited. And we are excited when we think about prophecy. Why wouldn't we be? Our future is incredibly bright as the children of God. Now, it's not bright here in this world, you know. Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I wrote the book of Revelation. I have overcome the world. And the time of your reward is imminent. And so John, understanding that about this seven-sealed book, was just all excited. And he said, boy, let's go for it. Let's get going. And no one was found worthy to open the book. The future of this world can't move forward without the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the one who came, and on the cross, He bore the judgment of God and received the power and the authority and the worth to press forward the work of God. And so He is the one who steps forward as that lamb, as it had been slain, and took the book, and the elders fell down and began to sing a song, and all of heaven began to shout for glory that the time has come. You know, you think that the Super Bowl halftime show is a great big thing. I tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet to the excitement and joy in heaven when finally the Son of God is going to be revealed. They have been waiting for this day and waiting for this day. I can't imagine how the angels must talk. And I don't mean to be profane or anything like that. But you know, the number of angels is hundreds of millions. And that number is given to us in this book. Thousands of thousands, and you know. And I wonder, as they watch this world, they say, man, what a bunch of knuckleheads. You know? And they look forward to that time when things are going to change and when their master is going to rule. And we are on the threshold of that as we move into Revelation chapter 6. Now, as we get into Revelation chapter 6, there are some things that are going to be quite familiar to you. How many of you, when I mention this, will say, oh yeah, I've heard that before, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, they've got that in movies. You know, another thing that you commonly hear in movies is that number. What's that number? 666, that comes out of the book of Revelation. You know. And so Hollywood has picked those things up. We're going to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The most common interpretation of the book of Revelation, that is among scholars who love and appreciate God's word and who are of a dispensational point of view, the vast majority of them believe that the entire book of Revelation is comprehended in these four horsemen. And I want to begin with sharing that with you. The idea is that when we go through these four horsemen of the apocalypse, we have seen a summary of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day that he comes. In Sunday school class, we were talking about it this morning from the book of Joel. And the day of the Lord is that full event from the time that he begins the chastisement of his own people, the revival of his own people, and the judgment of the nations and his return to the earth, which we understand on the basis of both the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel is a seven-year period, the day of the Lord. And that whole period is comprehended in these four horsemen of the apocalypse. I don't know how many of those horsemen we'll get through tonight, but if you keep your place there in Revelation chapter 6, turn with me to Luke chapter 21, because here you have an even more concise statement of this period of time. Luke chapter 21. This is what is commonly spoken of as the Olivet Discourse. It came as a result of the apostles saying, "What will be the sign of your coming?" We get to verse 21 then of Luke chapter, verse 22 of chapter 21. "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled." Now, it's important for you to see that. These are the days of vengeance. Have you ever wanted vengeance? Did you ever administer vengeance? If you did, you're not proud of it, I'll bet. In the seventh grade, no, it was in the sixth grade, last day of school, my buddy who sat in front of me, who was a neighbor just a block away, was messing around with a pencil, like a knife, you know, and we were sitting there ready to be dismissed from class to go home on the last day of school. You know, the bus was coming in, and he came at me with a pencil like that, and I was scared, and I put my arm up, and he jammed me right here in the arm with a pencil. And I probably you can still find the black spot there. You remember how pencils used to do that? Well, that arm got so sore, it just hurt. And were you like this when, when you were a kid? You wouldn't talk to your mom or dad about that? Because you didn't want to get your friend in trouble, and you didn't want to bellyache and complain, so you just put up with it. And that's what I did. I got several injuries when I was a kid that I think yet trouble me as an adult that I wouldn't talk to my parents about. Just wouldn't tell them about. Well, anyway, this arm would get so sore. We had a place in the backyard where we played King of the Hill. You ever play King of the Hill? I always love to play King of the Hill. And I was King of the Hill. And, you know, your job is to keep anybody else from getting up on the hill. And you push them, you know, like that. And my arm was hurting so bad that I couldn't push. I got so mad at that kid because he'd stab me. And this was weeks later, you know. And every once in a while, the arm would just get so bad and hurt so bad that I just went storming off the hill, walked through a couple backyards, and went and knocked on his door. He came to the door, and I punched him as hard as I could hit him. Just hauled off and hit him. Vengeance! I'll never forget the look on his face. "Dave, why'd you do that?" You know. And right away, I was mortified that I'd done that. Just, you know. God's vengeance is not anything he's going to be mortified about. And there's going to come the day when his vengeance is going to be poured out on this world. That's what we're looking at when we come to the book of Revelation. You know, how many times have we thought, how long are these guys going to get away with this? You know, whatever your political persuasion, we see our politicians doing stuff that just make us angry sometimes. You know, And if you're a Democrat, it's the Republicans that make you angry. If you're a Republican, it's the Democrats that make you angry. But you just get angry about what they're doing. And you say, when are things going to be made right? Here, this is when they're going to be made right. The day of God's vengeance is coming. All right. So understand, that's the character of the age. These will be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. Verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. Parents, do not respond to this question, but if you're a grandparent, you can respond. How many of you as grandparents wonder about your kids having kids and say, this is not a great world to raise kids in? Yeah, isn't that something? That's the context of this verse when it says, woe unto those that give suck. There's going to be a time when it's going to be enough work to take care of yourself, let alone take care of your kids. There are some very, very difficult days coming upon the earth. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. This is one of the things that I want to make a point of tonight. I think that we go too far in recognizing particular things as being apocalyptical. That is, things that meet the test of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and the day of God's vengeance. And we didn't even have time to look at this verse in Joel. But it's the distress of the nations that is coupled with signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. We haven't seen any of that stuff, folks. We have seen certain distress in the nations. We have seen violent volcanoes and earthquakes. My, think of the earthquakes, lady. Haiti and what happened over there. And the things that have happened in Indonesia with earthquakes and tsunamis. And the things that have just recently happened in Japan. Is this stuff apocalyptical? No. It's not accompanied with signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. That hasn't happened yet. These are the kind of distresses that are normal, in a sense, upon the earth. Sometimes there have been those that say, when the frequency of these things begins to increase, well, you know that we're coming into the last days. I don't think that we necessarily can say that on the authority of Scripture. I think that when these things come and they are coupled with these signs that are totally unheard of, the darkening of the sun, the moon turning to blood, and the stars falling out of heaven, that's when we are in the time of the apocalypse, the time of the tribulation, which would tell us, incidentally, folks, that this predominantly is information that has been written for the Jews during the time of the tribulation, so that they can read it and understand and take hope and know that the days are short. And the Scriptures say if the days weren't shortened, the elect themselves would not be saved. Well, verse 25 goes on, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There you have a tsunami, probably. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. That's an interesting statement here. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You know, as soon as these terrible events happen, like what was that last hurricane that hit down at New Orleans? Was that Katrina? Yeah. And the thing is, we got to help them. We got to fix this. We got to go down and rescue those people. And when the earthquake happened in Haiti, we've got to go over there. Men's hearts at this point are failing them, and they're saying, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. Everywhere we look, there's disaster. It has gone far beyond our limit to respond to any of these things. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's Revelation 19. At the conclusion of this time, then they'll see Jesus Christ coming. So, as we get into Revelation chapter 6, there's a thumbnail sketch of what we're going to see throughout the book of Revelation. He is showing us these times. Now, if you go back and yet holding your place in Revelation chapter 6, go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He which testifieth these things, all right, that is, the Lord Himself, who is leading John through this revelation of what is coming, he that testifies of these things saith, surely I come quickly. We talked about this before. That is not a statement that is saying to John, I'm going to come real soon. That's a statement that says to John, when these things start, they're going to happen fast. And they're going to be done in a hurry. In 7 years, the total history of this world will be sewed together, and Jesus will come to reign. He's going to take 7 years to do that. I don't know if there's going to be football next year or this year, you know. But generally, if there's football, along about late June and early July, they start camps and getting prepared for it, you know, for the kickoff in generally the first Sunday of September. It takes them a while to get prepared. Jesus is going to take 7 years to put this together and finish it. A time of great, great disaster. It will come quickly and to a rapid conclusion. It will happen fast when it begins to happen. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll see the first horseman of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Here is the initiation of this time. And I think that it would be proper for us as a group of believers who have a fairly common understanding of prophecy in the Scripture, that we could say it in these terms. Here is the initiation of the tribulation. It will be initiated with this white horse. The white horse speaks of peace and unity. So this time will not be initiated by an apocalyptic event, disaster. It is going to be initiated by something that looks remarkably good. You know, when you got a white horse, who rode the white horse? The Lone Ranger. He is a good guy. Well, our good guy here is probably a wolf in sheep's clothing. This good guy is probably the Antichrist. And he is going to come, and he is going to be highly lauded by the world and well received. Now, maybe we should deal with this issue. Will the Antichrist be a world-encompassing leader? I'm not sure of that. I'm not sure, but what we're looking at more of a West, or, well, call it a Western Asian and European phenomenon here that's going to be united together. And even today we have what we call the European Commonwealth. One of the reasons I say that is as we go through the book of Revelations, we're going to see reference to a lot of other kings and rulers and reference to the Isles. Years ago, I heard a message by a preacher, and he talked about the Isles. And he said, whenever you read the word Isles in the Bible, it's talking about the nations outside of Europe and the Mideast. That's where I was looking for before when I said Western Asia, Mideast. So, it's that particular thing. And I've watched that word Isles since I've been reading through the Scripture since that time, and I'm beginning to think that preacher pretty well had it nailed. And so this Antichrist may be more of a European thing than a full world thing, but I wouldn't die for that interpretation of that. But he's going to come, and he is going to look like, we call it the cat's meow, you know, the answer to the world. Worldwide unity is a judgment on the earth, not a blessing. This is the man who, in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, is called the beast. A crown is given to him. And this particular crown here is a word that refers to the crown of a victor. It's not the crown that is given to a ruler, it's a crown that's given to a victor. But his victory does not seem to be military, his victory seems to be political. This is a wreath like was given to a man who won a race. Does not necessarily make him a sovereign. The emphasis is on his victory, not his authority. So it is likely a political and partial victory. I mentioned to you this last Sunday, and I think it's rather important, or at least helpful for us to see that, that peace and unity is going to precede the time of disaster and destruction. If you go with me to Luke chapter 17, you'll see the Lord talking about that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 as he spoke about these same things. Luke 17, we're going to start at verse 26. Somebody throwing balls against the wall out there, Pastor Weber? Luke 17, 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now there's a marked similarity here where Christ says it's going to be like the days of Noah. And how many of you heard that, what's that black comic's name? He had his own show for a while, Dr. Huxtable. Dr. Cosby, Bill Cosby. How many of you ever heard his routine on Noah? You know, it's wonderful. He's got him sawing a board, woompa, woompa, woompa. Hey, Noah, what you doing there in your backyard? Building an ark. Ark, Noah, what's an ark? He just, you got to get his, it's a wonderful comic routine on this. But there's a lot of truth in it, I think. You know, here is a world that's fat and happy, going its own way, doing its own thing, and prospering well and enjoying it. Until. And Jesus says, that's the way it'll be before I come. Now let's go on. He amplifies this. Verse 27. They did eat and drink. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. Now, in both cases, Jesus is saying, nobody's expecting anything. And life is going on with all the hope and all the joy and all the anticipation and all the expectation of hope. So what should we expect before Jesus comes? Good times, as far as the world is concerned. Good times. Business and industry should be doing well. And we may be well coming into those kind of days, you know. Verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. See the suddenness then of the vengeance. Well, let's go back to the sixth chapter. That white horse. The white horse depicts worldwide unity as a judgment upon the earth, not a blessing. It pictures a time of peace, a time of hope. So what should we expect that God is going to do as he begins to open this book? It's going to look like the way of man is prospering. And there's some particular reasons that that is going to happen. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I can see we're only going to get through one horseman tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. Here he said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, the point there is that the satanic plan to bring the world under Satan's domination and influence is already afoot. It's already working. Now, this was back in the first century AD. Satan is a planner. He is an administrator. And he has been bringing things together for 2,000 years, preparing for a time which I'm sure he yet believes he is going to prevail. I don't think he believes this book. I think he thinks he yet can beat it. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now maybe some of your Bibles, that's already changed. He that hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. I am just increasingly persuaded to where I will hang my hat on this. This is talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and that we are a restraining force on Satan and he cannot progress into this white horse position until the church is raptured out of the world. I'll hang my hat on that. I believe that's the interpretation of this verse. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the white horse. The wicked one is revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The first horseman of the apocalypse, a time of great peace, a time of hope on this earth, a time when finally it appears that everything is going the world's way. And don't miss it. They're going to enjoy our absence. We have finally got rid of these people. What particular, and this portion in Thessalonians talks about it, what particular kind of lie is going to be perpetrated that they're going to believe at this time? I don't know. But you know, there's just oodles of things now in books and the movies and on TV about aliens and abductions. And I think that the world is just ready to believe that some foreign planet is going to come in here and rescue them from these radical, intolerant people that are the cause of all the problem on the earth, the Christians. And they're going to say, as we used to say, good riddance to bad rubbish. We're rid of them. And they'll be free to institute the way of man, which is the way of the devil, and the white horse, the first horseman of the apocalypse, a time of peace and unity. And I think there's going to be celebrations all over the world. And then the second horse comes. And we'll see that, I don't know, in about 3 weeks or something like that. It'll be a while before we get back to this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've had to just introduce this beginning of the revelation. And again, Father, we thank you that you've not called us servants, but you've called us friends because you've shown us all things that you're going to do. And Father, it is a great joy for us to know these things, and it's a help for us to know these things. It helps us to deal with the events of life. It helps us to help other believers. It helps us, Father, to talk with the unsaved. I pray that we will be well informed about these things. And then you, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his influence, will use us then to use this truth in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our acquaintances in just another manner of preaching the gospel. So equip us, Father, I pray. Challenge us and cause us, Father, to highly esteem the privilege we have to be your children. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.